Thanks, you guys. I missed being here in first service the last couple of weeks. I went to second service the last couple of weeks because our family is a one-car family now. The car that Debbie normally drives has been broken down, and so I've been riding along with Debbie wherever she goes on Sundays when I didn't preach, and so I got to hear the message. Thank you, Pastor Ken. Did a great job. I appreciate each of the last 2 weeks, but I missed being with my church family. I like being here whenever the church doors are open. I see each one of you at each time, and I think, I want to be with all of you. I don't want to miss any of you at any time. I've discovered that when we come to a new year, the majority of us have no clue, even after as many years as we've lived, how many minutes are in a year. Now, without saying it, how many of you know right off the top of your head, you know exactly how many minutes are in a year? How many of you saw Rent? 525,600 minutes. That's how many it's going to earn a year. They're 525,600 minutes. Now, since we're 10 days into it, and there are 1,400 minutes in each day, I mean, that means we've already used up 14,000 of those 525,600 minutes in the seasons of love that we go through as we've gone through this first year already. Now, most of us, if we look back across these last 14,000 minutes, it's hard for us to mark exactly what it is we've accomplished. Now, here's the tragedy. It's easy for us to come to the end of 355 more days and think, what is it that we did in 2016? I've got two words that I'm living with for this year that I'm going to teach on for the next 4 weeks that I plan on looking at every single day. Because this is what I want to look back on 2016 as, positive and amazing. Positive and amazing. When I get to 2017 and people say to me, wow, what was your year like? I want to be able to say it was positive and it was amazing. In so many ways, it was positive and it was amazing. But what I've discovered across the years is probably what you've discovered also, is that if you don't make the decision to create positive and amazing moments, they're not going to occur. They're going to occur because you decide that this is going to be positive, that you're going to be positive, that you decide that this is going to be amazing because you're going to be amazing. And when we make that decision, those 525,600 minutes, or in our case, 500 and however many we've got left, I mean, since we've already used up 14,000 of them, they transform into that which transforms not just our hearts, our lives, our beings, but the people around us. I am constantly just amazed by people who make decisions and step out and say it. I don't know how many of you have seen the commercial with Oprah Winfrey, who she's got on, and she said, this year is going to be the year of my best body. And you think now, anyone in our age bracket, and I think Oprah's my age exactly, to be honest. I think she's 61 years old. I think she'll turn 62. That's the same as me this year. And so she's at a spot where anyone, and like me, Oprah has gone from a little bit bigger to a little bit smaller to a little bit bigger to a little bit smaller. And right now she's at a little bit bigger. And she sits at a little bit bigger size, openly talking about her little bit bigger size, saying, but this year is going to be the year that I make it happen. I think about that. Now, this is a woman who's in front of the entire world on television on a regular basis where everyone's going to be able to say when 2017 rolls around, well, I guess that didn't work out, did it? And everyone's going to be able to look at it, but she's putting herself right out there on commercials. She's doing everything else, and she's just saying it. And for me, I think to myself, go Oprah. I don't even know Oprah Winfrey. I've never watched one of her TV shows. I could care less about any of it. Never read one of her magazines. I don't care about her politics. Don't care about any of the other directions. I have no clue. Well, wait, she was in The Color Purple. Isn't that what? I think she was in that movie. Other than that, I don't know much else about Oprah Winfrey. I've never read one of her books, but I saw the commercial the other day and I thought, you go Oprah. And I want you to know that when you take a stand in your life, and you step out before your friends and your family, whether they agree or disagree with you, but you make a profound announcement, this is going to be a positive and amazing year for me in these ways. Whether they say it out loud or not, whether they snicker and their cynicism comes out, inside, they're going to be rooting for you. Inside, they're going to be thinking, I'm with you. I'm on your side. Inside, they're going to want to come alongside you. Why? Because they want this year to be positive and amazing for them as well. Nobody says, you know what, I want this year to really stink. I want this year to be the worst year ever. Everyone hates it at the beginning of the year when I say, you know, next year some of us aren't going to be here. I can't tell you, there are people who will tell me, Pastor Eric, I'm not going to come if you're going to say that again. If you're going to be saying, you know, next year some of us aren't going to be here, and I'll say, oh, well, you know, the only reason I say this is because after 28 years I've learned that, well, I look around and some of us aren't. And next year it might be me. And I hope that what you put on my tombstone, if this year is my year, you put Pastor Eric, positive and amazing. I hope you think that about me. I hope someone stands up and says, positive and amazing in so many ways. Positive and amazing. Because we make a decision to go that route. So it says on your card, there's a card inside your program this morning, four great ways that I'm going to be talking about in January to live and to love in 2016. And obviously way more than four. I'm going to be talking about four this month. And I cut off the verse. I apologize. This is totally my fault. I can't blame anybody but me. That verse right there, this is Jesus giving the commandment on love. He says, and really, this is enough. He says, this is my commandment, love each other. Love each other. Now, it says, in the same way, do you remember what it goes on to say? In the same way that I have loved you, I command you to love each other. That's pretty brutal. I mean, if we were going to leave off part of it, let's leave off the hard part. I mean, in the same way that I have loved you. How did he love us? When we were in our sin, when we betrayed him, when we denied him, when we walked away from him. He still loved us, and then he even went to a cross and gave everything for us. And he says, in that way, in that same way, I want you to love each other. This is my commandment, love each other. What a cruel and brutal God we have. He's commanded us to love each other. Not to correct each other. Not to tell each other, well, you know, you really could be better at this. Not to bring each other down, not to argue with each other, but to love each other. How? In the same way that he has loved us. I command you to love each other. And this morning I want to talk about considering those moments. Considering just the moments of life. Debbie and I, early in our marriage, we lived in Huntington Beach, right off the beach. I mean, just a block or two off the water, where daily I was in the water. And I mean, this wasn't for days or weeks, but for years. I mean, we lived there for years, just right off the water, where every morning, if I wasn't in the water surfing, before I taught at Huntington Beach High School, I was out running along the beach. And Debbie worked at Long Beach State, so she was driving Coast Highway to go up to Long Beach State, where she worked at the university. We were always along the water in the early years of our marriage. Friday night, Debbie and I were out watching the sunset. Mondays and Fridays, we try our very best to watch the sunsets together. We stand out, we'll just watch the sun. There's a whole group of people who sail their boats out a mile or two out, and they just drop the sails, and they sit out in the water, and they just watch the sunsets in the water. We always say someday we're going to do that. We're afraid to start yet because we're afraid to come back in the dark. We still haven't gotten up the nerve on that part of it. But they go out there and they take their boats out, and they, because there's nothing blocking the sunsets other than the ocean out there a mile out. But Debbie and I will stand, and we look at, and Friday night we were looking, you know, what age bracket do you think it is that's watching the sunsets? Young people or old people? Oh, it's old people. It's old people. I mean, Debbie and I, in fact, are kind of in the youth group of the sunset group up there in Dana Point. I mean, and they come and people come up and talk to you. They want to tell stories, and you're watching this glorious sunset that goes on for a half an hour or more. And Debbie and I talked about it. Why is it that we didn't stop and watch the sunsets more when we were younger? We were living right on the water. We were right there, and we, in the years that we lived there, we probably could not think of a handful of times that we didn't walk down there and stand together in our youth to watch the sunset. And yet now we look forward to those moments. Do you think it's because as we get older, we realize that these moments are passing? That there are only so many more sunsets to watch? Only so many more times where we'll put our arm around the one we love and be able to stand there together and be able to just to cherish this that God has given us. And friends, 525,600 minutes, every moment of them, is a glorious opportunity for us to consider what we can do and celebrate to be positive and amazing in that moment. Why do we let so many of them slip away without giving our very best to them? This is what Jesus said about it. And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet, how many of you worry about your clothing? Just curious. I worry about my clothing. The clothes I'm wearing right now, these cords I got for Christmas. I love cords. These are 514s. 514s, for those of you who don't track Levi's, they're the same as 501s. Exactly the same as 501s. All my old cords are the 511s or the slim fits or the 500s. They're the really slim skinnies. And, you know, I always am embarrassed to put them on because I'm like this and they're really snug. And I always, but I like cords so much, but they're the only things I can find. And I'm like, and I can never find them. And Debbie for Christmas searched it out online and found good old 514s for me, the real deal. I couldn't believe it, just like 501s. And I opened up, she said, I was so happy. I felt like crying. I was so happy, just good old cords. And then I put them on and they didn't feel right. Something was wrong. And they stretched like that. They went like that. And I looked at it and I looked in the label. They're not, now 514s are supposed to be just like 501s, 100% cotton. But they're not anymore. They're 98% cotton and 2% elastic. They do this. Look at that. I mean, I guess it's because all of us old guys, as our bottoms were getting bigger, they're like, yeah. I said, Debbie, it's like wearing pajamas wherever you go. It's great, you know. And she said, well, how much of a difference can 2% make? I said, I don't know. Put 2% in a glass of water of sugar. How much difference does that 2% sugar make? I mean, it's like walking around in sugar all day long, honey. It's fantastic. It feels so good. And then for us, I mean, we consider our clothing so seriously. And Jesus says, why are you taking this all so seriously? Why do you worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon, in all of his glory, was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, it always used to worry me. Why in the world does he say thrown in the fire? Because they were farmers. They were clearing the fields, getting rid of them. That's not because they just hated wildflowers. It means it's just this temporary moment. Here today and then thrown in the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? Did you just address three of the primary arguments in every marriage? Right there? What will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? I mean, three of the primary arguments in every marriage. I don't know, where do you want to go for dinner? I don't know, where do you want to go for dinner? Why can you ever make a decision about where we go for dinner? What are you wearing? I don't know, I thought about wearing this. Well, if you wear this, I have to wear that. And it goes on and on. I mean, you're going to drink that much? Well, I don't know, I thought I would. And it goes on. Jesus just addresses three of the things that 2,000 years later still continue. And he says, don't worry about these things. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all of your needs. Do you believe that this morning? I think we say we believe it. I think we struggle with really living it like we believe it. That he really understands what our needs are. Because we think if he really knew our needs, boy, he would have done things differently. He would have changed things up a whole lot. And he says this, and this is the hook line. Just like in that song, the hook line is 525,600 minutes. This is what Jesus is building to in everything he's saying here. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. Many of you learned it this way. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. What? Seek the kingdom of God. How? Above all else. And then do what? Live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. If you do that this year, that which is in bold, you will be positive and amazing. Right there, just that which is in bold. If you ignore the entire message, walk out of here and just that which is in bold today, seek the kingdom of God, how? Above all else. and live righteously. Oh, wait. See, there's this tough addendum, and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. How many of you can say amen to that? Amen. Is tomorrow going to bring enough worries? Friends, you don't have to worry about it. It's going to take care of itself. There are going to be enough worries for tomorrow that you do not have to be adding to them. They're going to be there, I promise. If there's one thing you learn by living a long time, it's that there's going to be more worries on the table. That's it. You don't have to create them. You don't have to make them up. They're just going to come with life. Why worry about them? Tomorrow's got enough worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. Consider the moments just today. So it says we begin to consider love in the moments. First of all, when we trust God for more than prayer in heaven. When we trust God for more than prayer in heaven. It says, and why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. You see, there are so many of us, and I'm so excited, looking forward to the month of February. And I would ask some of you to start writing on your calendars the month of February. This year's a leap year. There are 29 days this year in February. That's an additional day of prayer. The church will be open every morning from 5:30 till 6:30. We will have communion every morning for the month of prayer at 6 o'clock in the month of February. I'm guessing you can't go to any other church in Riverside and find what will be happening here for the month. And you can invite as many friends as you want. We can fill the whole place up, and we can be up every morning at 5:30 together in prayer. Now, in reality, I know I'll be here with two or three other friends most mornings. That's just the way it is. But I can go back across the years and tell you the people who said, without February, my life wouldn't have been turned around. I can introduce you to the people who say, without February, this healing wouldn't have taken place. Without February, this family member would not have been out of jail. Without February, and the stories go on and on. I am so excited about February. Why? Because I plan on trusting God for more than just prayer and heaven, but for him taking care of things. You see, what we do is we trust God when we need to pray. God, I really am coming to you now because I have this great big wish list, and we trust God for heaven. God, when I die, I plan on going to heaven. Now, do we trust God for what we're going to watch on TV? Do we trust God for where we're going to work? Do we trust God for the 525,600 minutes, moment by moment by moment? Or do we think, well, God just doesn't get my daily life, and he'll understand when I get to eternity that I had to make a lot of decisions that he just couldn't take over on? See, our deal as believers is to follow him and to trust God for more than prayer and more than heaven, but for the everyday of life. Why are you worrying about these things? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. God will take care of you when you trust him. Second, we begin to consider love in the moments when we rest in him for his direction and provision. When we rest in him for his direction and provision. It says, and if God cares so wonderfully for the wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. How many of you this morning trust God completely for your eternity, and you believe that you plan on spending an eternity in heaven with God? And how many of you trust God completely with your retirement plan? You know, most of us, isn't it interesting? Interesting, isn't it? Most of us, from the time we're 18 years old, if you were to say, you know what I expect is you to trust God for your retirement plan. Whoa, wait a second. But we'll trust our eternity. Now, which is bigger, your retirement plan or your eternity? Well, Lord, help us. I guarantee you, you better hope that it's your eternity. But most of us, not for a second would we consider trusting God for our retirement plan, but boy, we trust him for our eternity. It's because it's our eternity we can't imagine, we can't touch, and so we trust God for the things we can't imagine and we can't touch. But if we can imagine them and touch them, well, I don't know if I trust God for those things so much. You see, that's awfully real. We need to rest in him for his direction and his provision. God longs to direct your steps. He longs to provide for you. It says God will always provide. It just might look different than what we had in mind. And that's an important thing to remember. God will always provide. It just might look different than what we had in mind. As I come to the close of 28 years of ministry here in Riverside at the end of this month, I guarantee you that when I went into the ministry and we moved away from the beach community, I never imagined 28 years not being back to the beach. Not for a second. It's looked so different. And it's been so wonderful. It's been incredible. But you see, I imagine still me, still with my surfboard under my arm, still directing my life, still directing my steps every single day. And God had different plans that went in a different way. God may have something that looks completely different when you rest in Him. And you see, for me, in that I found healing, in that I found strength, in that I found miracles that I would never have touched had I never come to Riverside, had I never been a part of the lives of the people who have loved and embraced me, and I've had the opportunity to love and embrace. God has a plan for you if you will only rest in Him for these next 525,600 minutes. Third, we begin to consider love in the moments when we come out in faith, ready to live differently. When we come out in faith, ready to live differently. I don't know how many of you have any gay members in your family, but in my family, we have, sadly, I have three family members who have died of AIDS already. And so it's not just gay members of my family, but we've already buried three members of my family who died of AIDS, who are gay. And so we know the heartbreak of it early on. We've gone through just a lot of it, just as I've lost cousins and just who have been very, very near to me. But one of the things most challenging for each of them, I remember when they came out as adults. One of them, my cousin Johnny, he was married. And he came out as an adult. So the one thing in watching them come out was that suddenly they were saying to the whole world and to their families and those closest to them who they were putting everything at risk that they were going to live differently. Their lives were different. They had a secret that they hadn't told anyone. And I've discovered that a lot of believers, they carry their faith like a secret that they don't tell anyone in the world about all week long. And they need to come out as Christians. You know, I just want to come out here at my workplace. I want to come out in my neighborhood. You know, I believe in Christ Jesus. I'm following Him and I'm trusting Him for all my provision. And those times that you've seen me say the things I say on Facebook, or the times that you've seen me say the things in my neighborhood or treat you badly, I want to speak to you openly and say I'm sorry. I want 2016 to be positive and amazing, and I want a brand new start with you. And for us to come out in faith and say, I am ready to live differently. Because let's take Oprah Winfrey again for an example. If she doesn't change her eating habits and her exercise habits, is she going to have a different body this year? Or at the end of 2016, is she going to sit there fat still and say, well, here I am. I guess I failed at that, everybody. But I'm still a billionaire. Who cares? I mean, you know, and it's not going to matter. It's not going to matter. And she'll, but for us, you see, it'll still be her internal failure that it will matter greatly to her. I mean, she is calling for great accountability when she's paying for commercial time out of her pocketbook to put herself on the line. And for us to say, I am coming out to you as one who follows Christ Jesus. See, these things, these other things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. These things about what we worry about constantly, how someone might think about us, how someone might look at us, how someone might treat us. But your Heavenly Father already knows all of your needs. And so we don't need to worry about all those other things when we come out for Christ. Now, coming out for Christ, does that mean you're going to be mean and abusive and critical of your neighbors because suddenly you're a Christian and suddenly you have all the answers? No. Last time I checked, I don't know anybody who has all the answers. It means we're going to do what? What does the theme verse for this month say? This is my commandment. Love each other. Love each other. Love each other. It means we're going to, you know what? We don't even have to say it out loud to anybody. We just need to become more loving. I want to be more loving in this moment, God. And as I fill this moment with love, I know these moments will become more pregnant until they burst into the hours, and the hours turn into the days, and the days turn into the weeks, and the weeks turn into the months, and the months turn into the 525,600 minutes that make up a wonderful year that's positive and amazing in every way. Fourth, we begin to consider love in the moments when we live His plan. Sorry, when we live His plan to find real love and leadership. When we live His plan. Now, I don't know whose plan you've been living up until now, but His plan is really simple. I mean, Jesus gave it to us clearly, one sentence, very direct. Here it is. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. Now, the part you should really circle there is, first of all, what should you be seeking in life? Seek the kingdom of God. And that's what you can question yourself on in your morning prayers and your devotions. Am I seeking the kingdom of God? When you have a big decision to make about your employment, about your work, about your family, about your friends, about raising your kids, your grandkids, about what you're going to buy, about what you're going to do, seek first the kingdom of God. Is this the kingdom of God? Is that what I'm seeking here? How should we seek it? Above all else. Wow. Above all else. Above all else, and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. And He will give you how much that you need? Do you believe it this morning? You see, I think most of us struggle with believing it. I think we think that God doesn't know that we need a 65-inch TV flat screen that's going to fit just perfectly, with a Bluetooth sound bar, with the speakers behind us, that's just going to totally surround us. That's going to be amazing when the football games come on, so that when we go home this afternoon and we watch the Vikings win or whoever wins, I don't know, when we, and believe me, I have no particular perspective. I haven't followed any of this season, but when we watch whatever game, we hear the shouting in the background. It feels like we're right in the middle of the game, and we're not even cold because the heater's on, and they're out there freezing in sub-zero temperatures, and we're just enjoying it. And we don't think that God knows that we need that. But do you need that in your life, really? Oh, look at Al. Yeah, I think I really do. If God could only give Claire the word, I need that. Yeah, I was going to say, I grew up in a neighborhood next to the folks I've told you about before, the Melmowers, two doors down. They had 11 kids in their household. 11 kids. It was always fun to be at the Melmowers. There was always a place in the kitchen, always a place at the dinner table, always a place in the back of the station wagon at the Melmowers. Larry Melmower, he was the second oldest. John Melmower still lives here, not far from the church here in Riverside. But Larry, who was 13 years older than me, so that'd make Larry now in his mid-70s, I guess, probably 74, 75. Larry, when I was like 4 years old, 5 years old, was 17, 18 years old. And he drove a 1959 Plymouth station wagon. Now, for those of you who don't know what one of those are, go home and Google it. They were sweet vehicles. It was candy apple red with these great massive fins. And we lived right on Stern Street, which was right around Studebaker, and from Stearns to Spring Street, there were no stop signs, and it was one exact mile next to bean fields where the kids would come out and they would get ready on Saturday mornings for Lions Drag Strip, which was that night. And they would rev up their engines on the corner of Stearns and Studebaker, which they weren't supposed to do, and then they would drag that 1 mile. They'd do the quarter mile. They had the quarter miles marked out. It was awesome as a kid to hear them, because early in the morning, you'd hear from Marine Stadium in Long Beach, you'd hear the jet boats start, all their engines rev, and then down on our corner, you'd hear the kids illegally revving their engine, kind of. They'd be hidden and then taken off, and Larry would come and grab his kids. I mean, 4 and 5 years old, say, "Hey, you want to go drag?" I have no idea what my mom and dad were thinking. They must not have known I was third born. And we would just jump in the back of the station wagon. First time I broke 120 miles an hour, I was probably 4 or 5 years old in the back of that station wagon with 6 or 7 other kids. And we were just, yeah, screaming like that, all of us watching the speedometer on this great big old thing. It went faster and faster, the whole back end skidding around, big old wheels just ripping down the street. I look back on those memories so fondly. But I can also tell you 3 of the kids in our neighborhood who died, who didn't survive our childhood. I mean, because it was dangerous. I mean, it was really, really dangerous. And that was before the Vietnam War even hit and the other ones who went. I mean, it was just, but it was insane because we were welcome. We knew that we belonged. And Larry just included us. And all the other neighbor kids included us. Yeah, we're going dragging. You want to jump in the back? Come on. I mean, where are you going that you're including someone in living his plan? I love what Charles Hodge said about the church. The church is everywhere represented as one. It is one body, one family, one fold, one kingdom. It is one because it's pervaded by one Spirit. We are all baptized into one Spirit so as to become, says the apostle, one body. Next Sunday, second service, I'm baptizing a guy named David Rossetti. David Rossetti was a seventh grader in a class that I taught in 1982 in Alhambra, in a school up against San Marino. David Rossetti has since given his heart to the Lord. He's become friends with me on Facebook. He came here on Thanksgiving. He worked Thanksgiving Day. And he's now reached out to me and said, you know, I really feel like I need to be baptized. Don't have a church home. I'm a truck driver. I live in Las Vegas. Can I come out there and be baptized at your church? No, you can't be baptized here. Yeah, David, well, I can be here on this date. Fantastic. I can be here at this time. I'm sending him the devotion that we have here so that David can work on the devotion this week, all week long. He'll be reading it. And then next Sunday, and I think about, what are the odds that in 1982 I was a teacher in a public school in Alhambra, and now in 2016, this kid who is 12 years old, who's now 47 or whatever, is going to come back to the Lord. He's got a year of sobriety, praise God, which he's really thankful for, and now has given his heart to Christ Jesus and wants to be baptized. This is what I told him. I said, David, I'm so proud of you. I said, can you invite the entire seventh grade class? He said, I'm in contact with all of them. In fact, we have a Facebook page, our seventh grade class. My whole seventh grade class has a Facebook page. Yeah, we do, Mr. Denton. So now I'm friends with about a dozen of them on Facebook. We do, Mr. Denton. And he said, I'm going to invite all of them. Hopefully they'll all be here. I'm looking forward to next week. I'm thinking, what a miracle. Friends, the miracles that God wants to continue in your life, if you'll only just trust him. Will they all happen right now? No, they'll happen in the moments that God is impregnating that will just give birth later on in your life as we continue, and we live his plan. Why? Because the church is everywhere. And David, it doesn't matter if he's living in Las Vegas on a truck driver and not going to church. Central Community is open to him, and we can be his church easily. He's more than welcome here. For us, it's our call to love. And fifth, we begin to consider love in the moments when we embrace now. Because this is where love and God is. When we embrace now, because this is where love and God is. Friends, love is and God is not in yesterday and it's not in tomorrow. It's right now. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. I did a bad job of printing this on the backside. You can kind of see it if you look closely, but what that's an image of, that's an image of from an iconostasis in Russia. I was teaching in Siberia in 1993 or 94, I don't remember which year, the year they opened up Russia for the first Christian educators to come and teach the Bible as history. And we spent the month there, some of you might remember when I was there, and spent the month there teaching. And in one of the cities that I taught, at the end of a week of teaching, where I had psychologists and doctors and teachers in my small groups each week with our translators working, we would go to lectures, we'd show movies. At the end of the week, this one teacher named Eugene, he was the only guy in the group, everyone else were women. At the end of the week, he brought in this package, and he said, thank you so much, Eric, for bringing the message of the God to me. They always would say, the God to me. Says, because growing up, we didn't have any stories of the God except from our families. And some of you may remember when I brought this back. And he handed me in this green wrapped paper this incredible piece of an icon. Now, in front of all the Orthodox churches, you may have seen the picture. It's called an iconostasis. It's a Greek word. It literally means icon standing, is what it means. And the iconostasis stands between the people and the altar, the inner sanctum. It's like covering the temple in Jerusalem is what it's supposed to be like. And on the front of it is painted all of the beautiful pictures of the story of Christ Jesus, story of his life, of the Old Testament, and then the icons of all the saints all the way throughout it. And he told me a story. He said, when the Soviet Union turned to communism, at the revolution, he said, all the babushkas, that's the grandmothers, they said they rushed in as they were killing the priest. and they cut the iconostasis to pieces. There's a word from it. Most of you know the word. It's called iconoclast. Do you know what an iconoclast is? That's someone who destroys icons. And that's why when a critic says horrible things about the song 525,600 minutes, he's just an iconoclast talking about, because he's tearing. They called these people who rush in saying, look, they're tearing apart the icons, the iconostasis, and they called them iconoclast. He says, but this is what they were doing. He says, the grandmothers brought the icons back to the houses. And then every year, my father's grandmother, my great-grandmother, would open it up and tell us the story of the God. And she would show us the image. The image that they happened to have was the image of Christ Jesus that was cut straight off the icon. And he handed it to me and he said, I want you to have it, Eric. I said, I couldn't take it. I'd met his family by this time. I said, this is your family's legacy. He said, I couldn't keep it for myself. He said, no, it used to be our family's legacy. He said, but we used to just know the history of God. He says, you came and you introduced me to the Son of God, Christ Jesus. And I don't need the wood anymore. He says, because now I'm going to be able to give the Son of God to my family, the living God. And so I want you to take this and I want you to tell the people in your church and tell the people that you talk to about me. So I did for probably 10 years. I carried that piece around and I would show it to people. I would let people hold it. And then I could see, it's probably 500 years old. And I could see that the centuries literally were dwindling it to pieces. The wood was falling apart. It's ancient. It's from an ancient iconostasis. And so I wrapped it away and I hid it. And I forgot where I put it. I lost it. More than 10 years ago, I lost it. And for more than 10 years, I've been looking for it. And I found it this week. I can't tell you what a wonderful week this was for me one night where I was looking back behind a bookcase I'm getting rid of and right behind the books, my Bibles. What a clever place to put it. The Bibles that I line up in my bookcase and my dinner chest, I'd put it there, hidden behind it, wrapped in plastic and sealed, so that no one could ever touch it, except I wouldn't know where it was. And there it was. And it was hidden, and I found I was able to get it out again and hold it again and think about my friend Eugene and think about that moment. And to be reminded that God is actively at work in Eugene's heart then, in my heart, and in the lives of everyone who's touched it, and in my life again this week when he revealed it to me when I needed it most and I found it again. God is at work in your hearts and your lives when you consider the moments. Don't wait for the time when you think you'll have the opportunity to sit back and enjoy the sunset. How many of you wish you would have taken the time for children and sunsets earlier on in your life? Debbie and I, that's what we talked about. Wish we would have taken a little bit more time earlier on. Wishing doesn't change anything, friends, but changing changes everything. Changing today changes everything. Saying, I want to be positive and amazing in 2016. A simple prayer at the bottom of your card. It says this. It says, thank you, Father, for the opportunity to step into another year. Give me courage to make the most of each moment, to fill them with love until my moments overwhelm the hours and fill each day with hope. Thanks. The bottom of your card, there's a little introduction. It says this. My name is blank. I can be friendly. My phone number is blank. I want to be here from you. I lose my peace, worry often, and can't sleep. Pray for me. Thanks. I'd like to be your friend. Will you help me consider each moment? All of us need accountable people in our lives. I would encourage you to do something bold this morning before you leave church. Just go up to someone, fill your name in this, rip the bottom of this off. And you'll notice that when you rip the bottom of this off, you also take the trust God part on the front. The part that says, and why worry about your clothing? Why worry about the way you look? Look at the lilies of the field. Didn't God take care of them? And give it to someone. Say, you know what? I see you in church. Don't know you. But here's my name. My friend Larry Malmauer, who used to take us racing, gospel truth. Yesterday comes across my desk a video on YouTube of Larry Mellmauer, now in his 70s, riding something called the trike. He had won a contest for the best advertisement for the trike. And it's this, it's not a motorcycle, it's this little thing on three wheels that he's riding. He's riding it like a snowboard up and down hills and stuff. And he's talking about, I had a major heart attack 10 years ago, I did all of this, but I have a need for speed even still. And I'm having so much fun in my 70s on this thing. This thing is not just about fun, it's about life. And I'm sitting there watching this Larry Mellmauer in his 70s now, who used to drag me around in his car when I was a kid, and I'm thinking, every kid I knew who grew up in our neighborhood, I immediately sent the link out to all of those kids and said, you got to see Larry. Look at him now, the old man riding around on this trike. Remember when we used to do this? And made sure everybody knew about it. And I knew that it touched me. I thought, I don't want my life to get to a spot where because I get, I'm 61 now, who cares? Shine it on, I've done enough. I want my life to say, man, I've still got a need to love people, to live every single one of these 525,600 minutes for Christ Jesus. I want, at the end of this year, to be able to say about you and to be able to say about me, it was positive. What a positive experience this year was. It was amazing. It was amazing. I believe we can. Heavenly Father, we come to you. And we thank you for being a positive and loving Father who's commanded us to love each other as you have loved us. We thank you for inviting us to seek first your kingdom above all the kingdoms of the world, your righteousness above our own righteousness and our own ways. And Lord Jesus, we seek your forgiveness for the many times we haven't. For the many times we've let an amazing sunset go by, the many times we've let an amazing moment with a friend go by, the many times we've just been afraid and we've taken care of just ours, just us, and we've held ourselves back, God. We would ask that in the year to come, we would put ourselves out there for everyone to see, for everyone to know that we want to be better, God. Not because we're good, but because you're good, God. We want to be positive. We want to be amazing because you're positive, because you're amazing. We want to love the way that you've loved us. For that one who this morning comes into 2016 frightened, afraid, uncertain of their future, Holy Spirit, I would ask that you would bring your healing touch, a new wholeness, Father, undergird and lift them. Open their eyes to that which is there, Father, for them today in this moment. And for that one who comes in with too much confidence, Father, an assurance that's almost arrogance, God, I would ask that you would humble us, Father, to the spot that we would begin to understand that without you, we're nothing. And that we long to depend on you for every moment in all of 2016. I would ask the richest blessings of heaven and of earth over each and every person here this morning, God. I know that we battle against not flesh and blood, but against the heavenly realms, Father, and the issues that are well beyond our understanding. I would ask that your strength and your power would use us to be all that you want us to be here at Central Community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.